All right. Well, hello again. I want to start the sermon tonight, with a really big question. Are you ready? The question is, if you could be any kind of animal, what would you be? Ah, yeah, feel free to call out. I'd love to hear your answers. What would suit your personality? Monkey. Excellent. Labrador, that enthusiastic approach to people and eating, good. Meerkat, interesting. A sloth, oh, good choice. Ah, see, lots of choices. Now, I presumed, I guess wrongly, that given the choice, people would go for something, you know, stand out, like a bear for strength or an owl for wisdom. That would be the kind of animal that you might choose. I did a test online today. I thought, I'm sure there's a test out there, some sort of quiz that tells you what kind of animal you are. And I came up with dolphin, isn't that? I think they were trying to flatter me a little bit. But dolphin, I like the ocean and it seemed to think I was smart. I think that was just, there's no way for them to know that. It's just plain flattery. Years ago, I got the nickname Badger. I'm not really sure why. I don't think it was designed to flatter me. So there's all sorts of ways we could go with that. But the passage today likens us with an animal that I think none of us would choose. An animal that's much, much worse. And that is a sheep. Now, if Liam was here, the other pastor, he loves sheep. He would take it quite in a real complimentary way, I think. But for the most of us, it's probably not what you choose. I didn't hear anyone yell out sheep. And it's because, I guess, a sheep isn't really a noble or a wise or a strong animal, is it? In fact, it's pretty well the opposite of those things. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with sheep. I thought Liam would have a million illustrations for this sermon, but me, I'm really scraping the barrel. But from what I can gather, the defining characteristics of a sheep isn't any of those things we'd like strength and wisdom. It's that they're dumb, they're defenseless, and they're directionless. Not particularly appealing, is it? See, when you look a bit into them, it becomes really clear that sheep aren't super clever. I did a little research and I discovered this news article. Amazing. In it, there's a story about 1,500 sheep falling down a 15-metre cliff. And the reason that it happened was because one sheep decided to wander off the cliff and the rest followed. It nearly bankrupted a small town in Turkey. See, not particularly bright animals. And more than that, they're quite defenceless as well, aren't they? If you were to try and catch a sheep, you wouldn't have a lot of trouble. I've seen Liam do it. It seems to be pretty easy. But imagine if it was a real predator, not a person, but a bear or a lion. The sheep would have next to no chance, would it? And see, lastly, they're directionless. And we see that in that story. They need something to follow, and it doesn't really matter what, so they'll follow off a cliff. They need someone trustworthy to lead them. Now, it's terrible, isn't it? It's not a particularly flattering picture of a sheep. And so, likewise, having this image here in 1 Peter that God uses for us is not particularly flattering, is it? It's an image that's not just here in 1 Peter, it's used across the Bible, and it's no accident. God didn't arbitrarily pick a sheep to compare us to. God deliberately highlights our weakness in doing it. And here in 1 Peter, we can see that it's for a reason. Think about where we've been, what we've seen over the last few weeks. We've seen the dangers of the world around us, that we'll be persecuted, that we'll face very real opposition, and that will come as we stand up as Christians in this hostile world. When God, through Peter, used this image of sheep, he's showing us that in this world of opposition and persecution, we, his people, are going to be prone to mistakes. We're going to be prone to wander off. We're going to need people to help us. In the midst of this chaotic world, God wants us to belong to a secure structure. He wants us to have a solid home base, as we stand up for Jesus. And so we get this passage. So he gives us a picture of what it looks like to have that solid structure of church. And in it, there's both a message for leaders as well as the congregation that will help us guide us into this solid church picture. And we'll look at each of those things in turn. But before we look at those, we're going to skip ahead to something that comes up later in the passage. And it's the thing that keeps it all together, that keeps the church running smoothly. And that thing is humility. Humility is what we're to clothe ourselves with. And so our flight plan for today is first of all to look at humility. That's a command for everyone to have. It's the oil that keeps things running smoothly. Then we'll look at the instructions that come for the elders. And lastly, we'll look at the instructions for the young, as it says in the passage. So we'll jump into that first one, humility. It comes up in the second half of verse 5. If you want to follow along, it'll be up on the screen as well. And it says this: all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Now we will get specific instructions for elders and to the young, but this one is an instruction for everyone. Whoever you are, if you're here, this is for you. And the instruction is to clothe yourself in humility. We're to be covered in it. It's this image that I think is like the oil that keeps us running smoothly. So when I was young, not that long ago, I used to love mountain bike riding. So as a teenager, I'd be out just about every day on my mountain bike. And I knew I could tell you what the best bikes were. I could tell you the different models, the different components, what made one good and one not. But it didn't matter what you had if you didn't look after the chain. See, the chain was the thing that drove it. It's the one key component that makes everything work. And so you had to look after it. You had to keep your chain lubed. If you didn't, your bike just didn't work well. Every pedal, you'd get horrible noises. It would struggle to change gears. You couldn't go as fast. Your pedal was what kept everything running. Your chain being lubed was what kept everything running smoothly. And I think humility is a little bit like that. It's the thing that keeps this structure in church running smoothly. Remember, we're like sheep. And so without being humble, we'll bump and we'll scrape together. We'll butt heads. We'll get into all sorts of problems along the way. Now, in saying that, we want to make sure we understand what this word humility means. Often, I think people get the wrong idea. They get the idea that humility is about lowering yourself, becoming a doormat, pretending that you don't have any gifts, hiding your strengths, pretending you're not capable. But that's not what humility is at all. Humility is about how we use our strength. It means not using it for personal gain, but for the good of others. See, that's what humility is about. It's the opposite of pride, isn't it? Where pride is about elevating yourself, humility is about elevating others. And so that's what we're to do. Think of Jesus. He's the ultimate example of humility, isn't he? He didn't make himself a doormat. He didn't pretend that he wasn't God. But he did use his strength for the good of others. He made himself our servant. Despite his strength, despite his rights, he died in our place. That's what humility is. It means forgoing your rights so that you can use your strength for the good of others. And when we do that, here at church, it makes things run smoothly. It enables us to grow together in strength. And so that's the call for us. No matter what your role is, whatever part you play in church, do it with humility. Do it for the good of others. And the ultimate good we're seeking is God's glory, isn't it? As we raise others, we're glorifying God rather than attempting to lift ourselves up, which is just pride. So we lift up God instead. Now, the first instruction that comes, so we've got our humility on, we're running smoothly. The first thing we get is an instruction to the elders. And it takes up most of today's passage. It says this, so this is the start in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed. Now, so Peter's writing specifically to this group, the elders, and it's nice to note that that's how he labels himself as well, as a fellow elder. Peter could have used other terms for himself, couldn't he? He could have said, I, an apostle, and shown his rank. He should have shown, could have shown that he's the boss and spoken down to them. But instead, he says he's a fellow elder. He's showing them that he's in the trenches with them. He's doing the same thing. He's taking that same role in caring for God's flock. And these instructions that he's about to give are just as valid for him as they are for the elders who are reading along. And now it's good, as we think of all these words, what does the word elder really mean? Maybe you haven't heard it before. It doesn't just mean people who are older. It's the same word, but it's a defined role. It's a specific role within the church. And it's one that we see a number of times through the Bible. We see it originally in the Old Testament. It defines the leaders of Israel. And in the New Testament, it carries over as the leaders of the church. So not necessarily old, though typically they probably would have been. They were the leaders of the church. Now that word is interchangeable with, you might have heard, overseer or pastor. In the Bible, they all mean the same thing, though we sometimes use them a bit differently in practice at church. In the Bible, they all mean the same thing. So when we read elder, we may as just as well be reading pastor or overseer. They all mean the same thing. Here at Lake Mack Church, we have three at the moment. Three overseers or elders, so Liam, Ellis and I. And that can change from year to year. Each year at the AGM, we vote. We decide on whether to keep the existing ones or we might change over or add some. Three is not a fixed number. And if you're interested to know more about how that works in this particular church, please come chat to me after. I'm happy to show you how it all works so that you know. I think as we read this passage, we've got our three, but it really extends to the leadership of the church. And so functionally at Lake Mack Church, our home group leaders function as that leadership. So when it comes time for decision making, the home group leaders are part of that decision. Rightly, I think we can apply this passage to them as well. But as we do that, it leaves a whole lot of people in the room who it doesn't apply to, doesn't it? And you may be thinking, beauty, first point, I can take a little bit of a nap and I'll come back to it later. But I want to encourage you to listen anyway, because I think though this instruction might not be specifically for you, it is helpful for you to know what it says. Let me give you three reasons. First, you need to know it because even though you might not be an elder, I am. And it may surprise you, but I'm not perfect. I will make mistakes. I'll get it wrong. And you, as part of the church body, get the job of helping me to get back on track and helping the other leaders. We'll talk later about how you can do that helpfully. But for now, remember that as we go through these instructions, you as the body get to nudge us elders along to keep the right path. So please listen so you can give me that nudge when I need it. Secondly, though you may not be in leadership now, that doesn't mean you won't ever be. And so as potential leaders, you need to be prepared. It's good to know what leadership in church looks like so that if ever God calls you to play that role, you're ready. And lastly, whether you end up in church leadership or not, these principles are good principles for any type of leadership. In any capacity, whether it's as a parent, you lead your children. In kids' church, you might be leading your sick neighbour in a way, leading them through the Bible or whatever it might be. These are good bits of advice to follow, good principles to keep. So though it's not written to those particular circumstances, it's great stuff to take on board in any type of leadership. So now that we're all intently listening, we're all invested in what the Bible has to say to elders, what does Peter have to tell us about being an elder? That starts in verse 2, so read along with me. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Now that's a really simple, clear explanation, a big picture of the job of an elder. Watch over God's flock, those that you've been entrusted. Elsewhere in the Bible, that role is fleshed out and we see all sorts of details for the job. things that it entails, leadership and oversight of the church, teaching and preaching the Bible, protecting the church from false teachers, encouraging and correcting the church, visiting the sick, praying for them. We see all those things fleshed out through the Bible. But here it doesn't really go into that detail. Instead, we get three dangers that an elder faces, three dangers to guard against, three temptations that we'll have that would make a mess of the church and the role that we've been given. And now these three things to watch out for come in verses 2 and 3. They are, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, and not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So we'll look at each in turn, nice and quickly. The first one there is not because you must, but because you are willing. And I wonder if at first glance you kind of think, this one seems a little strange. Church leadership surely doesn't appeal to someone that's not willing. Who would take on that job unless they wanted to? I think it does happen. Perhaps someone steps into it because of pressure from the people around them, be it friends or family. They might not desire to do that type of ministry, but go down that path because they feel pressured into it, as though they have no choice. But here we see this isn't a job for someone who simply feels obligated. But to be in leadership, you need to want the job, don't you? So if you're in those shoes, it's important to say no. Even if it's me asking you, if I ask you to step into leadership and you're not willing, please say no. That's what we're told here. Maybe that though the desire was there when you started, somewhere along the line your willingness to do it left. And in that case it becomes just going through the motions, even doing the minimum. And again, that's not the state to be in if you've got a role in church leadership. That doesn't mean that an elder can't have rough days or that there won't be part of the job that you find hard or tedious. Being a willing elder doesn't mean leaping out of bed each morning with your fist pumping. There's always going to be days where you wake up and you want to just pull the doona over your head. That happens. I think willingness is a bigger picture view. That serving as a leader is something that you want to keep on doing, even when it means doing hard things, those tedious things that make you want to pull the doona up. And I think that scenario of losing your passion is one that those in leadership need to particularly guard against. It's a real danger. Pastoring a church can be a particularly taxing thing. It's a very relationship-heavy role. And to do it with not just the good but the tough stuff as well can take a really significant toll on someone. And it means there's a very real danger of pushing yourself too hard without looking after yourself and ending out in what people call burnout. It's that crash and burn that burns your willingness and takes you out of ministry. And I personally know a number of people who've had that happen, who've just pushed a little bit too hard, who've gone along at an unsustainable pace, and ultimately it's left them burnt out and unwilling and unable to do ministry anymore. And it happens naturally. The willing pastor is a passionate pastor, aren't they? They're passionate to shepherd the people in their care. And so if that's you, it's not easy to slow down when you know that you should. And that's where the rest of us comes in, isn't it? I said that this passage is relevant for all of us because all of us have a role in spurring the leaders on in their roles. The biggest way we can help them is to be praying for them. It's a tough gig, and so please pray for the leadership. Pray as they face challenges, that they have the potential to keep going, that these challenges don't suck their capacity away from them. Please be praying specifically for the leaders here at Lake Mac Church, that God would sustain us in that role. And beyond that, please encourage them on. Remind them of what an important role it is. Remind them to take time as they need to, and encourage them to knuckle down when they need to do that as well. Encourage them in what they're doing so that they can remember why they're doing it, to bring God his glory, and so be spurred on to keep doing that. And I want to say personally, I certainly feel encouraged. And so thank you for those who do that, who spur me on. Well, that's the first danger that we come across. The second one there is not pursuing dishonest gain, but rather be eager to serve. There's a lot of obvious examples of what pursuing honest gain might look like for a pastor. Being in a church leadership role simply can't be about the money. I'm sure we can all think of the pastor who's flying around in a private jet earning millions of dollars. That person has missed what it means to be supported by the church. If sometime in the future, Liam or I release a church budget where either of us are earning $1 million or we've included a luxury car in the package, we've jumped the shark. We've missed something. We've gone off track. If we ever do that, please remind me of this sermon. Hold it up to my head. Play it loudly. Now, of course, somewhere in between the right place and a private jet, there's lots of grey area. And so we need to be careful. We need to keep asking that question. Are we in it for the money? Or are we eager to serve? I think when it comes to money, the goal is that we shouldn't let it be a distraction. The pastor with too much money is distracted, and it pulls them away from ministry. It pulls them away from their goal of being eager to serve. And the same is true for the pastor with too little. If they're struggling to put food on the table, then that's a distraction that takes them away from ministry as well. And so we need to watch at both ends. Now, this may sound strange, but I'm personally quite thankful that my wage here isn't particularly appealing. Because if it was, the temptation would be to simply do the job because it's comfortable. It's a stable income. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't a violin moment. We're quite comfortable. We're fine. We're paying our bills. We put food on the table. We even get a nice holiday in. But a safe place to be for a pastor is one where we're not tempted to be here simply for the income. The point here is that the pastor should be motivated by their desire to serve God by serving his people. And again, please keep praying for the leaders in this church that would be the case. That would be why we're here. The last danger we see is that an elder should be not lording it over those entrusted to them, but rather they're to be examples to the flock. Now, the danger is obvious, isn't it? Given authority, it's tempting for an elder to enjoy the power just a little bit too much, to run away with it. But it's a little bit silly, isn't it? Because ultimately, it's not the leader's flock to begin with. Verse 2 reminds us that we're shepherds not of our own flock, but God's. It's the humility thing once again. Our job is to use our power for the sake of those entrusted to us. And it's the very picture of what a shepherd should be, isn't it? In Peter's time, the shepherd life revolved around the care of his sheep. They led from the front. They put their life on the line to care for their sheep. That was their top priority. It's the very same thing that we see from Jesus, isn't it? He came and he lived amongst those in his care. He humbled himself, like we said before. He used his strength for the good of us, even laying down his life in our place. That's our job, to put our energies towards caring for God's flock, to pastoring them, teaching them, encouraging them, to being an example for them. Be worth imitating. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, I think that's the job of anyone in Christian leadership. Whether you're leading kids' church, running a church, leading a kitchen team, whatever you're doing, if you're a leader, be worth imitating. And verse 4 encourages us on in how all that works. It says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And you see, it's the same encouragement that has come up a few times in 1 Peter. That same language of a crown of glory has come up over and over again. It's that reminder that though there's hard parts in this, though there'll be tough times, there'll be those grating moments, there is something fantastic waiting for you at the end. A prize that cannot spoil or fade. Heaven is coming, and all that you're going through will be every bit worth of it in the end. Having directed the first few verses at the elders, Peter now turns his attention to another group, the younger. It's a pretty short and simple bit. It doesn't even cover a whole verse. We see it at the start of verse 5, and it reads, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders." Now, those first few words helps us to know that this is still the same group of instructions. And this part relates to what comes before it in the same way. The younger, we read, are to play their part as well. And the way that they do that is by submitting to the elders. Now, the big question of the verse, of course, is who are the younger? Who does it mean? And there's really two main views we can look to. One is that the word younger acts as the complementary opposite to elder. And so some people take it that the younger are the opposite of the elder. The elder is those in charge of the church, and so the younger must be everyone else. Now, as we said, elder doesn't mean old. It just means those in church leadership. And so one view is that the younger simply means everyone else. Now, the other option is that it means exactly as it says, the younger ones in the congregation. And I actually tend to think this is the more likely one. It's the more straightforward reading of what's there, and that's where we should gravitate if we're unsure. Either way, it's a little bit of a moot point, because elsewhere in the Bible that we get this instruction that everyone else is to submit to the elders. And so, for example, in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so whoever this command in 1 Peter is to, we know that it's the job of everyone to submit to their elders. Here the younger are singled out, probably because they're the most likely to struggle with submitting to the elders. But for both young and old, it's worth us realising that's the call, to submit to the elders. And now, before you get too worried about that, it's good for us to ponder, what does it actually mean? What does it look like to submit? And as I say it, it's good to recognise that there's an awkwardness about me being up here and saying this, isn't there? Me, an elder, calling on you guys to submit to me. I don't know about you, I find it particularly awkward having to say this, but I think sometimes that awkwardness is a good place for us to hang out in. It's a place that we need to be. I think that's why these passages are here. They force us to confront those things that sometimes we prefer not to talk about. So what does it mean? Submission is something that we've seen a couple of times through the book of 1 Peter. And it's been important as we've done that at each step to notice the context that's around it. As we grapple with submitting to authority, for slaves submitting to masters and wives submitting to their husbands, each one has the potential to be abused, doesn't it? And so only as we read it in context, we understand what's really going on, can we understand the right picture of this submission. So if you didn't hear any of those sermons, really helpful to jump online and listen to them, because it helps debunk some of those funny ideas that people have about what submission means and the really negative connotations. Here, as we come to the notion, this idea of submitting to elders, it's important that we notice the context here as well. This comes after we've just seen what an elder is to be like, that they should be willing rather than compelled, that they should be eager to serve rather than chasing dishonest gain. And that they should be an example rather than lording it over their people. It's in that big picture that we submit to elders. When the elder realises that it's not their flock but God's, and that their job is to build them up, to feed them, to grow them. God gives us all different roles. For Liam and Alice and I and the home group leaders, he's given us this role of leading over the church, of watching out for God's flock. And that's what we're to do here. And so given all of that, what do we do when you're finding it hard to submit, when you're finding it hard to follow along the path that the leaders are telling you to tread? Is there ever a time where we shouldn't submit? To answer that question, firstly, we need to ask whether this is a moral situation or something else. Basically, we want to ask, is the elder asking me to sin, to do the wrong thing, to go against what God wants? And so if tonight I announce that instead of all in on Wednesday, we're going to go rob a bank. So don't meet at my house, meet out the back of Westpac, bring your balaclava. Hopefully, the resounding response would be, no thanks. I can't submit to that. Don't do it. It's clearly sin, and it's not something that you should be following me in. The submission here is not the unquestioning, unwavering kind. It's to be informed. In fact, in general, we really want you to be a group of people that questions. That's what a church congregation should be. As Liam and I preach, as your home group leaders teach, question them. Check what's being said against the Bible. See, the Bible is infallible, but we're not. We make mistakes, me more than most. So question, examine the Bible with us. Make sure what we're telling you is coming from there and not from ourselves. And if you find that we aren't following the Bible, and you bring it to our attention or whatever church you're into their attention, if the leader is not fazed by their distance from the Bible, that's not a leader you want to submit to. You need to be questioning. You need to make sure that you're following someone who's following Jesus through his word. More often, though, I think that the issues that come up, the things that we find it hard to submit to, hopefully, aren't so much moral issues, they're issues of preference, issues of how we do things. Now, I was tempted not to mention it, but I thought I should use a real-life example, a real-life example from our church. So most of you will know that a little over a year ago, the church leadership team decided to look at changing the time of church, and that's why we're now at 4 p.m. Rather than 9:30 in the morning as we used to be. Now, the Bible doesn't prescribe when in the day we should hold church, so it's not a moral decision. This isn't a right or wrong decision. Ultimately, it's a question of what do we think will allow us to care for God's flock best and carry out God's mission. Now, when a decision like that comes up, inevitably there's going to be a difference of opinion, isn't there? Both, for the most part, coming from the right place. I think when people disagree there, mostly it's from a desire to see people grow in maturity and the church grow in number. And that's a good thing. But what do you do if you disagree with the path the leaders are heading, if you think it's not the best move? Well, the first thing to do would be to spend some time reflecting. What is it that you find problematic? Is it just something that you're not used to and you need to get over? Or is the concern one that you genuinely believe this move will be detrimental to how well we can follow Jesus? And it's good to note here that's the question that should be driving these decisions. Not what is my preference, not what would I prefer, but what will help us best follow Jesus? If we've done all that, if we've considered that, and we find that you still think we're heading in the wrong direction, then please don't blindly submit. Come and talk to us. Make your case. Show us why it would be better not to go down that path. We may explain different bits of the picture that you hadn't known. We may try and think it through a bit better, explain in detail why we're heading that way. But it might be that you show us something that we hadn't noticed. It might be that you show us a better way. And so maybe we'll change. But maybe we won't. Maybe when it's all said and done, we're still convinced that that's the best path. And if that's the case, if it's not a matter of right or wrong, but a matter of preference, then I think the Jesus option we see here is to submit. To use your gifts, to use your capacity, to go along with that decision and try to make the very most of the opportunity, even if it isn't the path you would have chosen. Now, it's hard, isn't it, to navigate this terrain, to play out these roles, In a world where we will have different views, in a world where there'll be miscommunication, misunderstanding, and pride getting in amongst the mixed, living this out can be hard. And I think that's what verses 6 and 7 are there for. So have a look with me at them. They say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." I think it's hard, but ultimately God has got us, hasn't he? He's looking out for us and will bring us home at the end of it all. Those words in verse 6 say that he will lift us up in due time. I think it's funny as you think, and that due time is never the time when we think it will be, is it? It always seems to be way after we think we need it. But know that God knows what's going on. He knows what will happen, whatever the situation is, and he cares for us. And he will lift us up just at the right time. In the meantime, we're to get on with the roles that he's given us. Like I said, they can be hard. But it's well worth it for us to work hard at being on the same page together. To work hard to make sure we're all headed in the same direction. That's why we as a church have a formal membership process. It really just makes clear what's going on in this passage. The relationships we see. It gives you a chance to say, yes, I want to be in this flock. I want to be cared for. I want to be fed. I want to be challenged where I need to be challenged. I'm on board. That's what it's all about. We as pastors, we don't want to beat around the bush. We want to be up front in saying what we're here for. We want you to grow. We want to push you and we want to challenge you. We want you to keep living for Jesus, even if that means saying hard things, pushing us in uncomfortable directions. And we're not ashamed about that. That's what we're here for. And so we want you to have the chance to say, yes, I want in. I want to be on board with that. Now, we haven't run a course for a while, but there'll be some coming soon once we get through this crazy January home group serving sign-up stuff. You'll see the courses start to run. And that's what that's all about. That's why we have membership. But member or not, we each have a role to play in God's church. It's an important role, and without giving thought to how that plays out, without giving thought to what our part will be, we're setting ourselves to be like sheep that wander astray. So I want to encourage you to work hard to live this out. It'll be hard, and without humility, it'll be a painful scrape to get through. But God is merciful. God cares for us, and he will see us through. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this passage. I want to thank you that in this hostile world, in this place where we can expect persecution and suffering, that you give us a safe haven, a home base, a structure that's yours. Lord, I thank you that you give us leadership. And I want to pray for that leadership. I pray for our church and for others that you would strengthen the leaders to serve you, that they would be willing, that they would be not chasing the wrong things, not after dishonest gain, but they would be eager to serve, that they would be examples to your flock. Lord, it's a tempting world, and so we pray that you strengthen our leaders here. Help them to play their role as you want them to. And likewise, Lord, we pray for everyone else, that they might encourage the leaders along, that they might play their part, that even when it's hard, that all of us will be humble, that we'll put the needs of others first. Lord, it's messy, it's hard, but we know that you will see us through. And so we thank you for that. We pray that we can keep serving you, that you will do your work here through Lake Mac Church. We pray that in Jesus' great name. Amen.